be upon my lips. Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn them to Genesis 3? And if you don't have one with you, there are Bibles in the pews. You could pull one out. The beginning of the third chapter of Genesis, Genesis 3. I'm going to read this. You can read along with me if you would, and then we'll try to hear what the word is that the Lord has for us today, and also how this relates to the gospel of Jesus, which we heard just a few minutes ago. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. More crafty. Just stop as I work my way through this. More crafty. Someone has described Satan as like knowing an evil criminal like a Dr. Moriarty in Sherlock Holmes with an IQ of 1,000, right? Able to outthink you anytime in his sleep. Smarter than we are by 10 times or 100 times. Able to reason and think and devise schemes against us way beyond our ability. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, now watch this, because what Satan is doing here is he's beginning to reason with the woman. He's beginning to try to get her to think in a certain way. Not the way God told her to, but in a way that departs from that. So watch what he does. He said to the woman, "Did God say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." Okay? Now that's what God had said to Adam, which Adam probably repeated to Eve. She knew it was God's word. And she repeated it to him, to the serpent. She said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." And this is God's clear word to her. And what does the serpent say next? He doesn't say, "Well, God said it, that's it, you know, let's go on to another subject." No, he wanted to talk about this subject some more with Eve. This belief that Eve had because of the word that she had had from the Lord, she couldn't take it at face value. The serpent wouldn't let her take it at face value. He wanted her to think about what God had said a little bit, to reason about it. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Okay? So he takes God's simple, plain word for her, and he helps her think through it. He reads into it what God was really saying, not what was there in the plain sense, but what God was really saying. "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good food, okay, so the fruit was attractive, it was good food, it was a good apple. God never said it wasn't a good apple. Didn't say it wasn't good food. And that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Okay. Now, God didn't say, "This fruit is bad." He said, "Don't eat it." And she could well have reasoned, if she was thinking through this, she could well have reasoned as she did, "It's good fruit. There's nothing wrong with the fruit itself. If I think through this, there's nothing wrong with this fruit. In fact, it's beautiful. And it comes from this tree, which is the source of wisdom. Why would I not eat of this? Right? So what she is about to do is go against the plain sense of what God said she was not to do, because she has overthought the scripture through the leading of Satan in the person of this snake. She's overthinking this. She thinks about it and thinks about it and thinks about it and reasons about it and thinks about it, and finally realizes that it can be read in a completely different way than the plain sense of it. Hey, the only reason God said don't do this is because if she did, her eyes would be opened. Right? Now, does anybody here believe that there might be times when God doesn't want your eyes opened? It's an interesting thought, particularly in a society like we live in, where the great idol that we all have is enlightenment, right? Whether that enlightenment is the kind that's spoken of in the East, or whether it's just the acquisition of a lot more knowledge, somehow, some way, the idol of this generation and of this society that we're in is enlightenment. This is assumed to be universally good, always good. Enlightenment, always good. And yet, clearly, there is some sort of enlightenment here that God did not intend for Eve or for Adam. Because what happens? She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened. Just what the devil said would happen. It happened. Their eyes were opened, just like he said. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. So actually, what the devil promised really did happen. Their eyes were opened. So I ask the question again, is it possible that there are some things to which God does not intend that our eyes be opened? Some things that he knows about the universe or those who inhabit it that he does not intend for us to know. Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts 16. Acts is in the New Testament, comes right after the Gospels. Go to the 16th chapter of Acts. Go to verse 16, chapter 16, verse 16. Paul is walking down the street, and let's read what happens here. One day as they were going to the place of prayer, Luke is writing this. One day as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. Who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. Okay? This doesn't say that she was unable to tell fortunes. In fact, what it implies here is that she was able. This was a woman who was able to tell fortunes. This is like the psychic hotline that you dial 900, whatever. Or any of the psychics you see by the side of the road, or even other people who can see things which ordinary people can't see. Okay? This is a spirit of divination. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." Now, she's actually telling the truth about these men. She's following them around, and she has discerned, let's say, by the spirit of divination, who these men are. They are slaves of the Most High God who are proclaiming a way of salvation. So the fortune-telling that she's doing is true. And she has this ability. Her eyes are opened in ways that ours aren't. Got it? Her eyes are opened in ways that ours aren't. And she's telling the truth. She's even telling the truth about God and about what these men are doing. And what does the very next thing say? But Paul, very much annoyed, the man about whom she has just said He is a slave of the Most High God, and he is preaching a way of salvation. He's annoyed at what she's doing. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her at that very hour. So there was a spirit in this woman that opened her eyes and allowed her to see things which ordinary people can't see. But that spirit was not from God. It doesn't say here that that spirit couldn't see things that we can't see, or that this woman couldn't prophesy or divine things that we can't see, that she couldn't tell fortunes that were true. What it says is that spirit wasn't from God. That spirit wasn't from God. Now, the gospel today. Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone said to him, this is Luke 13:22, Lord, will only a few be saved? He doesn't just say yes or no. He answers this question with detail. And this is detail which is central to our lives if we're to live lives as Christians. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door. He doesn't say, I am the Son of the Most High God, and this Most High God accepts everyone. He loves and he accepts unconditionally. He loves all of us unconditionally in this sense that he wants every one of us to turn to him and accept the love that he has for us. But he sure doesn't accept all of us unconditionally, and that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. When once the owner of the house has got up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then in reply he will say to you, I do not know where you come from. Now, among the Jews, this expression means, I don't know who you are. I don't recognize you. I don't know your family. I don't know where you're from. I don't know you. Jesus says, the Lord of the house will say, I don't know you. Then you will begin to say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I do not know where you came from. Go away from me, all you evil doers. And so what he's talking about are the people who have said they knew him, perhaps even have professed faith in him, but did never change their lives. They professed that they were saved. They said, yes, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And they didn't do a damn thing after that. They didn't change their lives. They didn't change their lives. He says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrown out. And this image comes from the messianic belief of the Jews that when the Messiah came and redeemed them, there would be a great banquet feast at which all of the redeemed would be present. And all of the prophets from their history would be present there with the Messiah. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Elijah, Jeremiah, all of the prophets would be there present with the Messiah in this great banquet, this great feast. And Jesus says, you yourselves thrown out, not allowed at the banquet with the Messiah. And then he talks about all of those who will come to believe in him. Then people will come from east and west, from north and south, and will eat in the kingdom of God, will feast with the Messiah. Indeed, there are some last who will be first, and some who are first who will be last. And the first here that he's talking about being last are those who held high religious office, held positions of power, even who had the appearance of being religious, but who in their hearts hadn't changed a bit. So there was no fruit of their belief. There was no amendment of life. There was no conviction that what they had been doing was wrong and that they should change. in 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, there was a king named Manasseh who began to rule Jerusalem. It says here, this is 2 Chronicles 33:2, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And then down in verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, practiced soothsaying and augury and sorcery, dealt with mediums and wizards. This is a common practice in our day. If you're not aware of it, you should be. There is a revival of witchcraft. People believe that they can find God through witchcraft. There is a revival of sorcery and soothsaying, fortune-telling. In Galatians 5:17, Paul says, "What the flesh desires is opposed to the spirit, and what the spirit desires is opposed to the flesh." That's pretty clear. What the flesh desires is opposed to the spirit, capital S, this means the Holy Spirit of God. And what the spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. I'm going to read you that list, but what does it say about the works of the flesh? It says they're opposed to the spirit, to the Holy Spirit of God. These works are opposed to the Spirit of God. And here's the list. The works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, hating, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, that means heresy, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what Paul is not saying is that if you don't do this, these things, you earn your way into the kingdom. He isn't saying that at all. First of all, you can't stop doing those things by yourself. You can only stop doing those things when the Spirit of God is in you and empowers you to learn to not do those things. But even if someone were to try to argue, well, let's think about this. If I could just stop doing these things, then I would no longer be doing the things of the flesh. Surely I would have earned my way into the kingdom of heaven. Not at all. Paul says in Galatians 3:6, just as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's his belief in God, not his works. So you see, those who believe are the descendants of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the Gentiles shall be blessed by you. For this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham, who believed. Many other places in scripture, it's very clear that our salvation comes not from works, not from doing what's right, but from by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He gave Himself, He died for us. That's where our salvation comes from. But when He has saved us and we have accepted Him as Savior, that does not then say, you may now sit in darkness and you may revel in the darkness where you are. You may overthink that darkness and justify it and pretend that it's light. We have theologians doing this today. What I would call overthinking theologians. We've had them for the whole history of the church, where they look at some particular sin, one that they don't choose to give up, and they find a way to justify it, just as Satan did with Eve and that apple. God never said the apple wasn't good fruit. He never said it wasn't good to eat. He never said it wasn't beautiful to behold. He said, don't eat it. And that should be enough reason. It doesn't matter if we can pick out any sin from that list and find a way to justify it. There's a group today called Liberated Christians. Their basic theme is that sexual relations between any people are okay as long as they're not exploitative. Husbands and wives, neighbors, girlfriends, doesn't matter. Anybody, men and women, men and men, women and women, Doesn't matter. You should be liberated as long as it's not exploitative. And what have they done? They have read back into God's clear word and overthought what he said. God didn't say the apple isn't good for food. He didn't say it's not delightful to behold. He said, don't eat it. And when Eve and Adam ate it, they sinned. And they were thrown out of that intimate communal relationship which they had with God. And so now we have come to the other side of that same equation, if you would. When we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he says, now there are things which you must stop doing. And there are other things which you must begin to do. You must live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And if you claim him as Lord, and yet you sit in darkness and claim that that darkness is light, you have done exactly what Eve did, exactly what Adam did. You have justified your sin, but it's not justified in the eyes of God. It's not justified in the eyes of God. So this is very clear. You've seen the bumper sticker on people's cars that says, God said it, I believe it, that's that. First time I saw that bumper sticker, my reaction was, that's got to be one of those fundamentalist, legalist, uptight people driving that car. This can't be a loving Christian. They were right. God said it, I believe it, that's that. Doesn't say be uptight, be legalistic. Doesn't say that. It says, God said it, I believe it, that's that. It's talking about how I live my life. God says, don't eat the apple, don't eat the apple. Not because not eating it's going to get you into heaven, but because Jesus Christ saved you and he said, don't walk in darkness anymore. Walk toward the light. That's what the Christian life is about. When we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we walk toward the light. We don't do what the world does. We walk to the light and we worship the God who gives us that right. We worship the God who gives us that light. That's God's word. God said it. I believe it. That's that. Amen.